Good morning.
My name is Vanessa, and today's reading is from the book of James, chapters 5 through 13. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
Thank you. Awesome. So we are going to have, as Nick said, a little bit different order of our service. We're going to have extended worship time at the end of service today. And that's going to be to allow for us to put into practice what we're learning today, what we're learning this morning, which is particularly the part where it asks those who are sick to call the elders to pray for them and anoint them with oil. And you're going to have an opportunity, if you're sick in some way, whether that's physical sickness or you're just suffering from something or struggling through something, to be able to have that prayer from the elders. So I'm telling you that up front, so you may not hear the rest of my message because you're wrestling with whether you're going to step forward and do that. And we're not going to embarrass you with that. This is an offer for you to step into what James is instructing. And just trust God with that, and trust God with the outcomes. And we'll be in the back. I'll give more instruction on that later. But I'd rather you spent the whole time wrestling with that and coming to a decision to step forward than even hearing this message. That's more important, I think, is what God wants to do in your heart this morning. So we're going to break this into kind of four parts and just kind of work through this passage and hit some main points in this morning. And so the first kind of point that James is making in this is a communion with God, that kind of unbroken connection with him. So we'll look at that first verse. And it reminds me of when I think about what does this look like played out in your life, like just real life situations. And it takes me back to an event that happened in Colorado when my wife and I were in a mission school. We were in a ministry school, and there was a couple that worked as a staff in the school, and they were kind of like a mentor couple, and they were there. Our school was made up of a bunch of really young couples or even singles who were in their 20s, and we were all preparing for full-time missions all over the world. After this school, we were going to scatter all over the place, and this couple had a lot of experience in missions, a lot of experience walking with God. And the husband, Bill Ross, I remember him being such an anchor for me in so much that I was wrestling through as a Christian at that point. I'd been a Christian for maybe 5-6 years, and I had so many questions, and he was so cool and calm, but he had this steadfast walk with God that nothing would sway him. So he was driving my wife, Star, and I, somewhere we had to go to some conference or something, and we just wound up in all the carpools and stuff. It was Star and I in a vehicle with Bill, and he was driving. We didn't have our own vehicle, and this school was like in the Rocky Mountains, way up, like literally in the Rocky Mountains. It was 45-minute drive to any real town or anything. So we're driving through these country roads. Literally, country roads like John Denver, you know, up in the Rocky Mountains. And all of a sudden, this deer comes in. So it's like cliff-type thing here, road, cliff down here. This deer comes down from the sky, it looked like, lands in front of our car, and then crouches down to launch again. Bill hits the brake, just the car screeching. And he screams something out. Now, can you imagine what he screamed out? Think for a minute and don't say it, what you would scream out in that moment. And I can think of what I would have screamed out in that moment. he screamed out, like shouting, which I've never heard Bill do before, the name Jesus in a way that was so prayerful and so amazing. Like, that was just, it flowed out of him, you know? If you cut him, he's going to bleed Jesus. And he just goes, Jesus! And it wasn't like a cursing, you know, yelling Jesus. It was a prayer. And he screeches, and just before he gets to it, the thing launches again and launches off the road. But what impressed me about that was prayer is a way of life for him. Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians, you've heard this verse, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we wrestle with that, like, pray without ceasing. Like, how do I get anything else done? I think that's kind of, Bill was one of the examples that I've seen in my life of that. And that's the way he lived his life. And that was his reaction in that situation. It was not a cuss word. It was, what do I need right at this moment? I need Jesus. I need God right now. And that's what's coming out of my mouth, because that's what's in my heart. That was powerful to me. And both Star and I walked away from that going, what just happened? What did we just experience? That was amazing. That's the kind of walk with God that I want to have, is one where I respond to God. And that's what we see James saying here, you know, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs or sing praise. So he's kind of opening this time of talking about prayer with, what's the situation of your life? Respond to God with it. Whatever it is, there's no situation that you can find yourself in where you can say, well, I don't fit this or I don't fit this, so I guess I don't really need to connect with God or invite him in and walk with him in this. It's constant. It's unceasing, as Paul said. So looking at that, it reminds me of opening day fishing two Saturdays ago. And this is just kind of a fun story, and, you know, did God do this or not do that? I don't need to sort that out. But I was out fishing with my sons on Lake Margaret. And I pray before I go fishing. I mean, why wouldn't I, you know? Jesus is pretty good at helping people catch fish, and we even have stories about that. So why not pray, you know? And it's not treating God as a genie. It's having a friendship and a companionship with God. They can say, God, I just invite you into this day. Would you cover us? Would you help the weather not be miserable? And would you just help us to enjoy your beauty? And we'd love to see some of these fish that you created. Okay, so I prayed that prayer. And we're out there, and it was a little bit drizzly, but not downpour, so that's nice. And we'd gone like an hour. It was Lydia, Daniel, and Micah and I in a little wooden rowboat. And we hadn't caught anything for about an hour. And then I remembered, you know what, we've been out. I prayed before we came out, but we didn't. And I've kind of tried to walk my kids in that. I see them pick up on that and do that. But none of us had thought of it. So I'm like, guys, we haven't prayed. So we haven't caught anything. Literally, you can ask Daniel. This is the truth. Daniel was just getting ready to cast. And so he's like, yeah, Lord, would you please help us to catch a fish? Casts and snags one on that cast. So, you know, is it coincidence or is it God? I'm going to go with it was God. And so that's, you know, we can talk about the heavier things, but I think we all get that. I think you guys already naturally go to God, I hope, with the really heavy stuff. And we go and we pray. But what about just the joys of life? I think most of us probably go there too, you know, with something that's really big or really cool that happened that really brought us a lot of joy, or we're really cheerful and we'll worship God in that. But we're talking about just day-to-day stuff, interacting with God and praying. And so we go into this next couple of verses with that kind of attitude towards prayer and communion with God. Let's get back there. Let's look at the next one. So the next verse is subject of much controversy in the church, and a lot of different interpretations, a lot of different ways that that's carried out within the body of Christ. And so we want to talk about it. We want to look at what is James teaching us here, and then we want to do it. right? We don't want to bring our thinking on what we think it should mean to the context, to the scripture, and then kind of try to twist it and manipulate it and apply it there. We want to look at it practically. What is it saying in the original language? What is it saying? What is it communicating to us? And then how do we take action on it? Because these are instructions for us here and now. So some of the things that kind of people go in different directions with is, first off, this word sick. Is anyone among you sick? And there's been conversations about, well, does he mean sick, like spiritually weak? This word here for sick that's used in that spot is asthenēo, and it can mean weak. It can mean physically sick. It can mean spiritually weak. There's actually some instances where it means, let's see here. Hold on, I went too far with my notes. So it can mean, there's places where it means a mental ability, you know, like weakness in your mental ability. It can mean spiritual condition, as I mentioned. And some of these references are like for mental ability is Romans 6, Romans 5 for spiritual condition. 2 Corinthians 10, general physical appearance, being weak in your physical appearance has been referenced this using this word. Your conscience being weak, 1 Corinthians 8. Or simply ill or sick is another usage for that word. Usually when it's used in reference to a spiritual weakness, however, it includes like a qualifying word, like weak in conscience. And so they'll put another word with it that says he's weak in conscience, using that word. Or weak in faith, Romans 14:1. In the New Testament Gospels, however, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anywhere that that word is used, it's used to point to an illness, a physical illness, which is an interesting thing that James would be looking at, you know, as he's writing this letter, looking at the Gospels. It's generally accepted that in this case, due to the context that he has it in and the rest of these verses that we're going to be going through, that he is referring to physical illness. And he is asking, you know, that in some cases, the illness might be so bad that they're actually calling, it says, call the elders. So they would be coming to the sick person and praying over them. So that's one part. And this is the understanding that we land on, that there's no reason to try and twist or manipulate that to mean, you know, something totally different than what it plainly says in the text, which is it's talking about sickness, illness. The other part that we kind of run into some different directions that people take is with anointing with oil. And the word anointing used there is alipho. Sorry, my Greek is, I'm still working on my ancient Greek. So anointing, Judy's got it down, but I need to take Greek lessons from Judy. She's good at pronouncing these. So anointing means anointing. And there's a couple words that are used for anointing. One of those words is cryo. So one of the arguments that people have is that cryo is used more often when it talks about a symbolic anointing. Like you'll see the priests anointed in Exodus. And it'll use that word to say they're being consecrated or set apart to the Lord, okay, for a special work of his service. Whereas this word can be used oftentimes to mean actually a medicinal applying, a putting on of oil. And so a lot of confusion kind of swirled around. Did James mean this to be kind of the three different views are? One, is it medicinal? Was he saying, call the elders to pray and apply oil for healing, okay, for actual, like the oil healing in a medicine sense of healing. And then there's kind of the sacramental view that's developed over the centuries of maybe the oil is this vehicle for the healing to happen through. And so applying the oil, the healing kind of comes through the oil to the person as a sacrament. And then the other view is that symbolic view of that ceremonial, or kind of this symbol of saying this person is being set apart for a special work of God, for us to pray for a special work of God, and we're symbolizing that by this oil. One of the problems with the medicinal view of that is oil wasn't used to heal everything. Okay, so it wasn't a cure-all in a medicinal sense for anybody to just apply oil to anything and it's going to be better. Secondly, it doesn't make a lot of sense that we have to have the spiritual leaders of the church, who are not doctors, apply this. You know, if that was the case, why not command them to go to prayer for the elders and a doctor for the oil? There's just not a lot of support for that. Sometimes I think it might be viewed as a way to kind of explain not needing to deal with the conversation of does God heal and does God do the miraculous, you know. So I don't know. I definitely do not see enough evidence to land on that it's just a medicinal use. Sacramental view, where the oil is acting like a vehicle of divine power, you know, that the healing is coming through there. James makes it clear in verse 15 that it's not the oil, but it's the prayer of faith, and God makes the sick person well. So there's no emphasis put on in the oil will. You know, he had opportunity there to say, if you anoint them with oil, the oil will make the sick person well. I think it's a symbol. And that's where we land in Scripture. There's actually, the argument is that James used this word, alipho, because it's the only word he had in his vocabulary to use that actually said a physical putting on of oil. But it can also be used, that same word, in that symbolic sense when anointing was happening for a consecration or a setting apart. So it's like he wanted both to be happening, and this is the word he needed to use for that to happen, so that there would actually be a putting on of oil with that symbolic sense. So that's where we land as church leaders. That's what we understand this to be saying. This is how we've operated since the beginning of Adventure. We've done this. We've had people call for the elders to pray. We've done that after a service sometimes. We've done it. We've gone to people's houses. I've seen miraculous things happen when we've prayed and anointed with oil. Every single time? No, I haven't seen something happen every single time, but I know of cases where tumors have disappeared, where they're on the x-rays before, they're gone. I've seen a child healed from seizures, epileptic seizures, where he was having them multiple times, I think even per minute he was having them in his worst episode. We went and prayed. He had one while we were praying, and he had no more for like a year. So, and then when the year came and they came back, we went back and prayed again for them to go away, and they went away. So I've seen miraculous things happen. We've gone and prayed for people who felt like they had just kind of an evil presence in their house or just spiritual darkness, and we prayed against that, walked through their house, anointed them, anointed their house with oil. Now, some of you might be kind of wondering, what does that look like to be anointed with oil? You know, or to anoint your house with oil? Like, man, I just got a new carpet. What are you guys going to do? You know, it might be wiping it on the doorpost. We're operating with this symbolically, right? So that's how we're going to apply it, okay? We do water baptism and we do submersion, okay? We don't do that with oil, okay? There's not a big vat of oil in the back. It's symbolic. And, you know, it's symbolic like your wedding ring is symbolic. Your wedding ring doesn't make you married, right? It represents the commitment that you've made. Or baptism, the water doesn't wash away your sins, but it's representing what God has done, the decision that he's made, the covenant that he has with you. And this oil is representing that special setting apart to the Lord, that you are saying, this person we set apart for this special purpose of prayer. And we set them apart with this oil to symbolize that they are yours and that we're looking to you to do the healing. And so it might just be a little dab. We might just put a little bit on your forehead or your hand. You know, it's just a symbolic anointing. So you don't have to worry about getting a crown of oil poured over your head or whatever. So that's the anointing. It says here, kind of moving forward, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, this is, I think, in my own walk with God, you know, it's been difficult to walk through that. You know, as a new Christian, it felt like, you know, everything was just, maybe some of you ran into it earlier, but I had a few years where it just felt like, man, we're just hitting on all cylinders, and nothing's really deeply challenging my faith, deeply challenging my belief that God just moves when you pray. But with time, inevitably, it comes, there's something that you pray for, that you pray in faith for, and you don't see it materialize the way that you wanted to see it or that you were praying and asking God in faith for it to happen. And then you come to that question that we all have, you know, what is the prayer of faith? Is it about the amount of faith that I have? Questions like, when it comes to healing, is it always God's will to heal? And we've talked about this in the past. We haven't brought it up much recently, so I just want to kind of say, you know, where do we stand as elders in our belief on praying for healing, and is it always God's will to heal? I would say that we haven't landed in a place where we would say confidently that we believe every single time we pray for somebody for healing physically, it's his will. But we didn't arrive at that from our experience. We didn't arrive at that from saying, well, prayed for this person and they didn't get healed, so it must not be, therefore. I think that's dangerous to go that route. And I understand as I say this, there's people, I totally know there's people on both sides of the spectrum. And that's okay, and you have permission to be where you're at, just as I do. You know, as we walk and learn and grow, I never want to close the book on this is where I land with this and I'll take this to the grave. I'm always open for God to continue to show me in his word more and more and have more understanding. But we do believe that God heals miraculously. We're not of the opinion that that was just during the time of the apostles to authenticate the church. We believe God is authenticating his church until he comes again. And he'll continue to do that miraculously. And so we pray for healing. But I think that it's important for us as we approach it and the question of faith to not give the enemy a foothold, because where he comes in this now is suddenly we turn it around and we make it about us, okay? In Matthew chapter 17, there's a story about the disciples trying to drive a demon out of this young man, and the father comes to Jesus and says, your disciples tried to do it, they couldn't do it, can you help me? And Jesus goes, drives out the demon, and the disciples come and are like, what's wrong? Why couldn't we do it? And he said, because you have so little faith. And I think the point that I usually have taken in the past from that and ran with was, okay, it's all about mustering up enough faith, right? Because they didn't have enough of it, and so we got to get more. But then what does he give as an example of how much faith you need? Mustard seed. Okay? So we need to hear what Jesus is trying to teach here is it's not about how much faith you can carry. It's not about the size of your faith in his example. It's the fact of having it. And the disciples were asking, why couldn't we do this? It appears their focus was beginning to become on what can we do? Jesus has empowered us to do this now. What can we do? What can we do? And they were doing it. And then they ran into this one case that kind of was like a check for them to say, whoa, hold on, it's not working now. And it caused them to go back to Jesus and say, why is this not working? And he said, because you have so little faith. They're probably, I'm guessing, were having quite a bit of faith in themselves now that Jesus had given them that power. And Jesus was taking it back. But we got to hear the true message there, all of the message that Jesus is teaching. We can't stop with, because you didn't have enough faith. We have to hear him and be encouraged by him saying, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain from here to there. And that's, you know, him speaking, you know, kind of in this way of giving us a picture of, wow, this little faith, that big of a thing, rest in that. And just go, okay, this isn't about me and what I can do and how much I can muster up. It's about what God's capable of doing. The other important thing is praying in his will. First John 5, 14, 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God in prayer, in communion with him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Okay, Elijah, who's in, you know, the kind of some of the end verses we're covering today, the Lord told him, go pray, and I'm gonna let it rain after 3.5 years. And so he went and prayed, and he stuck with it, and he was confident in that. And he sent his servant back 7 times to check for clouds, because he knew, and he had confidence, and he had faith that God had spoken that he was going to do that. Now, have I ever been in a situation where I felt like God said he was going to do something, and I prayed and prayed and prayed for it, and it didn't happen? Yeah, I have. But what I've chosen is not to let my heart be embittered towards God in that. But I truly believe with all my heart that God is big enough and good enough to be trusted when I don't see things manifest the way that I'm praying for them, or even the way that I feel like they were supposed to as I pray. And I trust that. But I don't give up hope, and I don't give up praying. I don't give up asking for that. And I figure if I'm faithful in that, when I stand before God in heaven, my desire, my hope is he can say, thank you for trusting me, Jeff. Now let me share with you more of the story. Let me share with you how I did answer that, or why things went the way that they did. But I think when we get caught up in trying to get all those answers before that point, that's when we start to hurt each other. That's when we start to create these elaborate programs to figure out how to pray for healing or how to approach God. And everything gets complicated at that point. So I think God wants to keep it simple. He wants us to have faith and believe. And we do here at Adventure. We do believe that God heals, and we'll continue to ask for it. And then James talks about community. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I mean, I still get this from people sometimes. You know, community is so messy and it's so difficult. Why can't I just be a Christian at home? There's the internet now and radio and TV, and I can watch sermons. I can pray. I can read my Bible. Why do I have to take part in community? And I've shared my story here before. That's where I started out as a Christian. And it turned into a big mess because God designed. So my answer to those people is, well, the reason you can't do that is because that's not God's way. I mean, it's that simple for me. That's not the way God designed you to work. So you can use a hammer for a screwdriver, but it's not going to work because that's not what it was designed to do. And God designed us to be in community and to work together and to confess sins to each other, because there's freedom that comes in that. Sometimes sickness comes from sin. Sometimes. The biggest problem that we've gotten into as a church is trying to decide what those times are for other people. That does a lot of damage when we decide, I think that person's sick because they're doing this. And that's not our place. And that gets into that judging that James already covered, to not judge one another. It says that back, let's see, where was that? Yeah, right here. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So James isn't assuming that every sickness that comes was the result of sin, and we shouldn't assume that either. But confession, super important, part of our walk with God. And if you're here this morning and you're just thinking, man, if I was in a situation where there's something I was wrestling with, and it's this ongoing struggle, and I really want to be free from that, and I need to bring it into the light with somebody that I trust, who would I do that with? And I don't feel a close connection with anybody. That's what James is getting at here, is building yourself into a community where you can trust people and you can go to them. Our goal, our desire, is to be a fellowship where people can be real and transparent with one another and not get judged for it. So if you're not in that place, I mean, right now, a great opportunity for that is to get involved in a home group. And you can fill out a connection card, just ask, say, I want more information about a home group, starting to build those relationships. Doesn't mean you're going to show up at home group the first night and confess all your sins. But maybe there's somebody in that group that you can develop a relationship with where you can trust them. If you feel comfortable approaching one of the leaders here, that's an opportunity as well. But it's confess one to another, and it's pray for one another here. So it's not just when I'm sick, I go to the elders and get anointed with oil. It's we pray for one another. All of you are capable of praying for each other for prayer as well. But another instruction that's given in Scripture is call the shepherds, call the spiritual leaders, call the elders, and have them anoint you with oil and pray for you. So that's why we're doing that this morning, is to give that opportunity to actually step forward in that command that James gives to be anointed with oil and prayed for. This is an opportunity for those of you who are on the prayer team, because we'll have prayer again even today after the service available up front if you want prayer for anything. I'd love to see those people, bless you guys, have an opportunity as well to be ministered to. If there's something you want to be prayed for, this is a morning where you come back and have the elders pray over you, maybe for something that you want to be prayed for. All right, I'm going to wrap this up so we have time to do it. The last two verses say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And now James is joining his voice with so many others in Scripture to say, Scripture is an example for us. These stories of these people, these men and women in Scripture, are examples for us. They're not exceptions. And saying that Elijah has a nature like you and I, yeah, he called down, he prayed and called down fire on the altar with all the prophets of Baal. And the fire came down, consumed the altar, and then he had all of the prophets killed. And all this power that he's seeing. And then it's shortly after that, he's running for his life in fear. And God has to go find him and say, Elijah, what are you doing? He has a nature like us. I'm pretty sure I probably would have done the same thing. I would have been on the run in fear. And so it's okay. What God's saying is the amazing things that you see happen in Scripture are the result of a life lived with God and communion with God. But part of that is stepping into it. And so we don't want to send a message this morning that prayer... worship team, you can start coming up here and getting set up. We don't want to send a message this morning that prayer is for the elders to pray over you and anoint you with oil is only available once a year when we do that, some special service like this. This is just to say, this is always available. Approach one of us and ask for it. We want that to be clear to you and in a way of applying our Scripture today as we want to do it today and step into that. So, As we have some more worship time, just feel free to come back. Elders will be in the back there. Just come back and just let us know what you'd like prayer for. And we'd love to be able to minister to you in that. And just remember that it's the Lord. It's his work. And so we'll trust him with the outcomes in that. So I'll just pray and you guys can go ahead and start playing. So, Lord, I thank you that there isn't a striving when it comes to praying for healing. It's really a work that you're doing, and it's our desire to align ourselves with you and to trust you and to know that even though you don't have to, you involve us in writing the story. And we see examples even where you follow the prayers of your people in their requests, just because you're a loving Father. And so we thank you for that, God. So it's with humility that we come this morning and we pray for the sick, God, and we set them apart to you and ask that you would come and do something that only the glory would only go to you for, but that it would encourage the hearts of your people and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.